the believer's life can never be determined until it is over and you are at the Bema seat. Because at that time, opportunities and fruit from our ministry will be finished. In the millennium, the Word of God will reign, but the Word of God will reign in Jerusalem. And while that does not nullify the Logos will be here on earth. We will have a richer Logos then than we have now, because we will have the written Logos and we will have the living Logos. So in the millennium, it will be very different than it is now. But for us as believers, our opportunities and the fruit of our opportunities will be shown only at the Bema seat. For example, Paul does not know yet what his full reward is, albeit he has been home with the Lord for nearly 2,000 years. But his opportunities have not ended. His life has not ended because the fruit of his life is still persisting and is still changing other people's lives, leading people to Christ, and still he is bearing fruit because of his ministry. The fact that he was the apostle does not mean that that is the reason why his life is bearing that type of fruit. There were other apostles also. We do not know anything of them. Now, they had a certain portion from God, and that is not to devaluate their portion from God, but we know nothing of them. Our lives are not, at least directly in any way that we are aware of, affected by their lives. So, is their full reward over? I don't know. But certainly I'm not aware of anything in their lives that is affecting my life. However, there are certain people who were not apostles who were simple people. Who perhaps those people who comforted and traveled with Paul and made his ministry possible. They were not as high profile as Paul, but they were no less valuable. The fruit of their ministry is not over yet either. Because if it wasn't for them, Paul would never have been able to do what he did in his calling. And so they are reaping rewards still for the things that they have done, the opportunities they have taken, the faithfulness they have shown in their ministry. And the rewards have not ended. We have no way of knowing what is the full extent of our reward. Perhaps one of those apostles that nobody hears anymore about won someone to Christ. And that person won one other person to Christ. And that person perhaps wrote a letter to someone that won yet another person to Christ somewhere else. That person, however, started a church somewhere. And maybe there were 400 people saved in that person's church. Maybe two of those people, 5 generations later, 6 generations later, we're still bearing fruit. Maybe one of those people wants someone to Christ. Maybe that person was a pastor who touched lives quietly. Maybe it persisted through the generations and they are still reaping their reward. Never underestimate the opportunities that you have with God. What appears to be a day of small things is actually a day of great things. Because the cup of cold water reward will never be lost. There are only 2 things that are promised to us as far as never losing them. Our salvation and the rewards for cups of cold water. Simple kindness has a reward that is eternal and will never be lost. And even if I should, God forbid, backslide for the rest of my life, the cups of cold water that I have given will bring rewards that I will never lose. I don't know how far those rewards will go. Somebody won Billy Graham to Christ. I don't know that person. I know his wife had a lot in his life, but I don't know. I don't know his biography well enough to say that she was the one to win him to Christ. I know he got saved on a golf course. There's no way to know the fullness of our reward. Your life is made of opportunities. Your life is made of opportunities. Your state in eternity, not your salvation, if you are born again, of course, but the other aspects of your state in eternity will be determined by the opportunities you take here and now and what you do with them. There are people who forfeit their opportunities and backslide because of pride. Backsliding is always because of pride. A person can be sitting in church backsliding. Or a person can be sitting at home when they should be sitting at church backsliding. And it is entirely because of pride. That person, whoever it is, and it can be any one of us, and certainly Paul has gone there, Peter had gone there, we all go there. Many, many, many people, many believers, most in fact, from time to time go to this place called backsliding. But the person who is backsliding is a person who is living in sin of a subtle form. They don't think it's sin because it is not outright. It is not perhaps immorality, thank God. Although their backsliding could very well lead them into immorality. Frequently it does. Because they are now operating in Satan's plan for their life. However, the person who is backsliding will be pursued by God. And God is going to make them more and more miserable until they get right with Him. The miserable aspect of the person who is backsliding of their life is brought on by God, not by the enemy. The backsliding was brought by the enemy. The misery is brought by God. Because He will wake them up. And they will either harden their heart or they will humble themselves. If they humble themselves, then God will completely and utterly restore them. He will completely forget that they've ever backslidden. And they will be just as if it had never happened. On the other hand, the person who hardens their heart toward God will also ultimately harden their hearts towards the things of God. And, mark my words, will ultimately lose the things of God. Accept their salvation. They will be saved, but it's by fire. They will lose all rewards except the cups of cold water, perhaps, that they gave before they backslid. We don't know the impact of our life with God. We don't know the impact of when we are right. The profound impact cannot be measured in one lifetime. Pastor Stevens passed away in June. This past June. I believe that the impact of his life will be felt, if God tarries, for centuries. However, we also do not know the impact of our backslidings. Our backsliding is a testimony. And it is a claim about God. Our backsliding is a testimony to the lost and dying world that God is not sufficient. Satan loves nothing more than a backslidden believer because that's the one who can use most effectively. Never give yourself the options. If you're a parent, never give your children the options. Never give yourself the options to do things apart from the way that God does them. A backslidden believer will lead people into hell. Guarantee it. Not necessarily right away. But unless they get right with God, they will have to continue to harden their heart against God in order to continue in their backsliding. That's why sometimes, frequently, in fact, I think it leads to immorality. Because they harden their heart against God and have to appease their conscience, have to sublimate with something, and one of the strongest forms of sublimation is immorality. We have to be profoundly careful as believers to keep our heart checked with God and to deal with any pride that creeps up in our lives. God will initiate the discipline process for the backslidden believer. It starts with bad emotions. It starts with bad emotions. After the bad emotions, they're going to start finding that things are going wrong for them. Perhaps they're starting to get sick, or perhaps their finances are suffering, or perhaps suddenly they have things going on like automobile accidents, or they do something and it completely backfires on them. God is in opposition to that person. He's causing that to happen in their life, and God sends the waster to destroy in their lives. And this is the believer. Because God will humble that person. And if that person refuses to get right with God, if that person refuses to humble themselves, God will take it into physical chastisement where He brings them close to death, and ultimately He will kill them. They will go into heaven, yet they will suffer the loss of rewards, all rewards, except those they cannot lose, which are only the cups of cold water. They will be ashamed and embarrassed and in tears at the Bema Seat. Mark this, it is unavoidable. You can't avoid the Bema Seat as a believer any more than if I close my eyes and start walking, that I can avoid a wall. Perhaps I could avoid the wall more easily because maybe there would be an earthquake and it would fall down. As a believer, I will never avoid the Bema Seat. It is not possible. I cannot avoid the Bema Seat as a believer. The backslidden believer is a believer who is proud and needs to humble themselves. That being said, we've all been there. We've all been there. Every one of us, from time to time, to some measure, has backslidden. If we've had any time at all with God. So we've all been there. Why? It is the product of the flesh. But in the backslidden state, a believer must make up their mind. I will humble myself, or I will harden my heart. I know believers who've done both. The ones who have humbled themselves learn the mercy of God. And they become broken by the mercy that's shown to them after bad decisions. The ones that harden their heart usually end up very badly. Not just in their spiritual life, but in their practical life. Backsliding is very deadly if it goes unchecked. But we've all been there. I'm not even sure how we got on that topic. Let's get started. Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 144. The believer often knows that he must find his portion in God. However, there are many believers who are not satisfied with that portion. They want something in the world. Frequently, it is something like a relationship. Sometimes it is possessions. So they want some kind of a security or an acceptance in the world. And it may not be in the world in terms of the unsaved, although frequently it is. I think young women in particular are susceptible to that one, although young men certainly are also, because of their design as responders. Be careful, young ladies. Never look for things in the world. By that, I mean the world system, apart from that which is of God. Frequently, they will try to be satisfied with something other than that which is of God. It will ultimately always fail them. But because it appeases their emotions for a certain amount of time, because in truth in their heart they are unhappy, they will pursue it anyway, although they know it will be fleeting, at least they know it intellectually. What they are looking for is to be happy. I think many believers are plagued with this one thing. They're not happy. If they examine their lives, they acknowledge that God is Lord. They acknowledge that the Bible is true. They acknowledge that they should be able to find their portion in God and in His Word, but they don't find it. But because they do acknowledge the truth of these things, they don't want to out and out run from God, although ultimately some of them will. It depends how much stock they put into their emotions. As a believer, I cannot put my portion in another person or in anything. I cannot look to find a source of happiness apart from God. Although many believers frequently do, because they think they're not finding their happiness in God. And in fact, they are not. But it's not because it's not to be found. It's because there is something in their life that is not functioning properly before Him. Now, frequently we are told that we are not to pursue happiness. And that is true. We cannot pursue happiness. However, that does not preclude the fact that there are certain things that the Bible defines that make the believer happy. There are certain things in the Word of God. God says, if you have this or if you do this, you will be happy because of it. Yet believer after believer in the Christian world does not acknowledge or believe the things that God has said about their own happiness, and so they try to find happiness in a way that is apart from God, in that which is not of God. And because they do not outwardly yield to it, or because they do not outwardly in their behavior necessarily pursue it right away, but they do pursue it in the privacy of their thoughts or their hearts or their lust patterns, they will ultimately pursue it. But they still pursue it in their hearts because it is a form of mental sublimation when they did not find the satisfaction that God had provided for them with God. It is the will of God that all believers are happy. We don't think about that. We hear, and it is also true, that we don't worry if it makes you happy. Make sure it's God's will. Make sure that a call is something that makes that, you know, that is God's will, not necessarily that makes you happy. Because we do not base our calling on our emotions. And that is the purpose of that teaching. My calling, in fact, has nothing to do with my emotions. However, that does not mean that God does not care if the believer is happy or not. It is the will of God that every believer be a happy believer. Now, there are three things that are connected but are not the same. There is being blessed, there is having joy, and there is having happiness. Being blessed means that I'm receiving the favor of God with absolutely nothing in me that deserves it. It is another way of saying the recipient of grace. So if I am blessed, I'm simply the recipient of grace. That is one state. Having joy is a condition of the heart. When I have joy, I have the fullness of God's life and the peace that brings into my heart, and the contentment that that brings into my heart and an expectation that it brings to my heart. But then there is happiness. Happiness is a state of the emotions. Now, with the emotions, we have to be careful because we don't live by them. That's one of the reasons why my call has nothing to do with whether I like it or not, whether it makes me happy or not, whether I feel peace or not, or anything like that. However, the emotions are one of the six parts of the soul, arguably the strongest part, because they're the ones that give the people the most trouble. God wants me to have healthy emotions, and He wants me to have them with happiness. So let's take a look at what it takes for the believer to be happy. In Psalm 144, in verse 15, in the B part of the verse, the Word of God said, "Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Now, there's a curious thing there. Whose God is the Lord. There is a people whose God is not the Lord, even though they may be saved. Their God may be money, possessions. Their God may be acceptance. Their God may be a relationship. People who pursue things apart from the will of God, apart from the way that God does things, their God is something other than the Lord. Or actually, I should put it the other way around. Maybe their Lord is something other than God. Because there is only the one God. But the Lord of their life is a desire. And their decisions are based on what they will, not what God has for them. And this is why they backslide. But when the Lord of my life is God, then I have a shepherd. And when I have a shepherd, I do not want. I am not in a position of needing, nor am I in a position of desiring. Right? Because that is what happens when the Lord is my shepherd. I have no need because God takes care of my need, and I have no perceived need because my only need is the Lord. The only thing that I need as a believer, listen to this carefully, do not be familiar with these words. The only thing that I need as a believer is God's way in my life. Then He is my Lord. Now, this is the same God who said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you." This is the same God who says, "I have accepted you in the Beloved." This is the same God who says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things are added unto you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And He will give them to you in Ephesians 3:20 above and beyond all that you could ask or think. But that comes with a condition that He is my Lord. When God is my Lord, my heart is satisfied. Because the Holy Spirit is alive in me. If want is my Lord, not only need want, as in things that I genuinely do need, but that can be my Lord too, can it not? But also want, the things that I do not necessarily need, just I desire them apart from God's will because I have a lust pattern that has produced an idol in my life, and there is a demon who is energizing that lust pattern, and that's why it's an idol. Lust patterns, by the way, lead to idolatry. When that happens, then the Lord is not in my life as Lord. I am saved. I will go to heaven when I die, but He is not the Lord of my life. When that happens, I am a miserable wretch of a man. Because I desire a desire that God will not allow to be satisfying. And even if I enter into sin after that desire, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Even if I enter into sin after that desire, God may allow my sin to be pleasurable for a season as it completely and utterly destroys my life. That is a very unhappy believer. They had pleasure for a season, but the destruction that it will bring in their life is profound. It will not make a believer happy. It will not make me happy, and it will not make you happy to have anything to be the Lord of your life except God. To submit to anything in your life except God. To pursue anything in your life except God. There is no happiness in anything other than God as Lord. That is the first step to happiness. The second step to happiness is Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Vision is precise categorical teaching of Bible doctrine. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, the Torah, the Word of God, happy is he. If you see a person who is miserable in their life on a consistent basis, this is a person who lacks the Word of God in their life. What I must realize is what it means to keep the Word of God. It is not that I'm out there doing something per se. It's not that I'm trying to conform to something. And it's not out there that I'm in some sort of a law. It is that I receive and I do not let it get away from me. That's what it means to keep it. I receive it and I hold it and I do not allow it to get away from me. I buy the truth and I sell it not. God promises that person who stores the Word of God in their heart that it will produce happiness in their soul. I cannot have happy emotions without the Word of God. It's not possible. It's in your Bible. Happy emotions do not come apart from the Word of God being stored up in the soul. The third thing to happiness is in Proverbs 16:20. And the B part of the verse, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Many believers will trust in their own abilities. Many believers will trust on the arm of the flesh. But the Bible says, cursed is the man who trusts on the arm of the flesh. In his own abilities or in the abilities of another person. That's not happiness, that's a curse. I cannot trust myself. Because I am a frail human being with an old sin nature, a sick head, and a faint heart. So I cannot trust myself. But there is one, and there, by the way, is only one, who I can trust. I can trust God. And the reason why I can trust God is because the work is finished. And so God gives me a call or a promise or I have a prayer or God puts me in something that I know it is of God. And I trust Him in that. And that trust in God, that expectation with a confidence toward Him and His character toward me, the expectation that He will bless me, that He will be good to me and merciful to me, the expectation that in all things, even in my failures, He will be kind to me, that expectation, that hope that I have because I trust God makes me happy in my emotions. No one who does not trust God can be happy in their emotions. They can sublimate for a season. They can distract themselves. They can pursue things like relationships or money or whatever it may be that will distract them from the fact they are utterly miserable. But it will not change the fact that they are utterly miserable. It will just make them stop thinking about it for a while as the misery grows. You know, there was one thing about ignoring cancer. It doesn't go away by ignoring it. When a person has cancer, the doctors get aggressive. They don't ignore it. Why do believers think that if there is a cancer in their emotions, that ignoring it will make it go away? At that time, I get aggressive when I am not happy. Not toward another believer, I get aggressive with my own heart in my pursuit of God and His Word. When I am not happy, I do not withdraw, I draw near. Because in withdrawing, the cancer is growing and it is spreading. In drawing near, I'm finally getting something that will cure me of my ailment. The fourth thing that a believer needs is in Proverbs 28:14. Happy is the man that feareth always. I have reverence toward God always. I have a deep honor and respect for the majesty, the glory, the purity, and the holiness, also the grace, the loving kindness, and the mercy of God always. God is always a king to me, although He is a king who loves me with all of His heart. But He is always a king to me. I do not get careless before Him, because He is a king. I am careful with my words. I am careful with my eyes and my ears, because there is a king who is watching and He is Lord in my life. So I am very careful and I fear always. But mind you, the second part of this verse, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. If I refuse to fear, if I refuse to humble myself before God, the result in my life will be mischief, and the result of mischief is my own destruction. Yet believers, because of iniquity, long for their own destruction until they receive. And then it's very painful to them. Brutally painful, so painful that some even commit suicide. Satan is brutal. He's not just evil. The effect that the other kingdom has in a believer's life is not just evil, not just, oh, this is a challenge and something to overcome. No, it is brutal. It is brutal. When I am lured by the enemy, the outcome is brutal. How many believers, though, long and pursue brutality towards themselves? Because they are not happy. And they do not know what it takes to be happy with God. Although they can be if they were humble. The fifth thing is Proverbs 3:18. She, and this is referring to wisdom, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Wisdom produces happiness in my life. When I receive wisdom and I am its recipient, and I keep it and I store it and I meditate on it, and it becomes the functional premise of my life, it makes me happy. Happiness comes to the believer who has wisdom. That's the believer who knows how to apply the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit in their life so that their life is full of God's life. Do you think that God's life is filled with depression and sorrow and longing and want? That's stupid. God's life is full of fulfillment and pleasure. At God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. God's life is full of joy. In the presence of God, there is fullness. Not just a little, but the abundance and fullness of joy. Yet believers pursue something other than God's life. In an attempt to find happiness in a place where it does not exist. You know what that's like? That's like looking for a swimming pool in the desert. How many people go to the Sahara Desert, in the depths of the Sahara Desert, for vacation? Now you try to get out of there. But believers are kind of like that sometimes, aren't they? Don't we sometimes go to the depths of the Sahara looking for something that will satisfy, and maybe a nice lake and a beach and I can relax there and maybe go fishing? How stupid is that? Yet we do that as believers from time to time. You're not going to find a fishing lake in the Sahara, and you're not going to find happiness outside of wisdom. It's that simple. And 1 Kings 10:8, "Happy are thy men," this was the Queen of Sheba talking to Solomon, "happy are thy men, because these thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom." How do I acquire the wisdom that produces happiness in my soul? By hearing. Solomon was a preacher. And his people stood in his presence and they heard his preaching, and it produced wisdom in their life, and that wisdom gave them happiness in their emotions. This is how I acquire happiness as a believer. I need wisdom and the hearing of wisdom. That means practical categories of doctrine, clear and certain sounds that address the specific needs and situations of my life. It's not a vague message. It's clarity. And it produces wisdom, and that wisdom gives me happiness. Job 5:17, the sixth thing that I need for happiness. "Behold, happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth, whom God correcteth. Therefore despise now the chastening of the Almighty." The person who receives instruction and correction from God receives happiness in their emotions with that instruction and correction. I will guarantee you, the person who is not happy is the person who needs to be corrected. That is why they're not happy. Because there is something wrong in their heart, in their life, in their decisions, in their thinking. And so they are not happy. And that person desperately needs correction from God in their life. And in order to receive that correction, they have to be humble before men and meek before God. Meekness is a state of humility toward God and His Word. How many believers receive correction, say, "Oh, they're talking to me, the pastor's attacking me," and reject a message that was brought by the Holy Spirit? Why not blame the messenger if you want to discredit the message? That's the fastest way to discredit a message, is to blame the messenger. "Oh, it came from the messenger." Yeah, that's a dead messenger. No, the messenger delivers a message that somebody else has given. Can you imagine some king sends a messenger and he gives a different message? What do you think is going to happen to that messenger? That's going to be a dead messenger. I guarantee it. How do I know? Because if a prophecy is not true, then that prophet was to be stoned to death. False prophecy, false prophets. In the Old Testament, thank God we're living in the age of grace, right? Because nowadays there'd be a lot of problems out there. But false prophets in Moses' day were to be stoned to death. You think God will produce fruit from a messenger who gives a false message? I don't think so. No. The believer who is unhappy in their life is a believer who is desperate for God's correction. Unfortunately, sometimes the thing that has left them unhappy is the very thing that will cause them to reject correction. It's pride. Pride will chastise the believer every time, because God opposes that believer. How many people do you know, and I know we all know somebody like this, that are perhaps Christian, who if somebody says it, they won't do it just because they were told? That's pride. God says He takes a military stance of opposition towards that person. You think they're going to have fun in their life? You think they're going to be happy? I don't think so. I think their emotions are going to make them an utter and complete basket case. It's not a person, and it's not people, and it's not anything of this world that is opposing them. It's God. And because they have left the covering, because they have left the hedge that God has provided for them, they are now open for the atmosphere to brutalize them. Proverbs 14:21. The seventh condition for happiness. But he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Who is the poor? The poor is anyone with any sort of a need or a lack. When I have mercy on someone who is hurting, when I have mercy on someone who has failed, when I have mercy on someone who is in a bad way, in any sort of a way, God says that produces happiness in my life. Why? Because blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. And the mercy of God toward me makes me happy. It heals my emotions. So I look for the mercy of God and I give the mercy of God, because then I can be happy. In John 13, the eighth condition, starting in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. When a believer takes on the role of a servant, then he is taking on the role that Christ took on in the world. Then he is actually saying to God, God, you function through me in whatever way that you desire. And as God is flowing and the manifestation of God is flowing through that believer's life, it produces happiness in his soul. A person who refuses to be a servant is a person who is very miserable. You see, if it's always about me, then it's always about an old, dead, corrupt corpse that has no good thing dwelling in it, with a sick head, faint heart, and nothing redeemable about it. That's why God crucified the flesh. He didn't fix it. He crucified it. He said, I'm going to kill the flesh, because there's nothing worth anything, nothing redeemable in the flesh. But the Spirit of God in a man produces a life that is abundant. And that abundant life produces the heart of God, and that heart of God makes the man a servant. No greater happiness does anyone know than when the life of God is flowing to them, so that the heart of God may be manifested to another person. That's what it means to be a servant. And it may sometimes mean that I do something for someone, or it simply may be a condition of my heart before God. But really, there is no difference between the two, because it's the condition of my heart that allows me to do something for someone. That person will find great happiness in their life, because they're not self-centered. They're not centered around an old, dead, rotting, stinking corpse. Have you ever been in a room where something smelled very bad? Were you happier to be there? Or were you like, let me get out of here as fast as I can? But yet those people who live in this aspect where they refuse servanthood because of self-centered occupation, they are saying, I'm going to remain in this room where it reeks and reeks even worse and worse with time. And it makes them quite irritable, cranky, miserable, unhappy. Not a pleasant person to be around. Not a pleasant person to be. No, if you want to be happy, be a servant. Be a servant. And do it with the heart of God. The next thing for happiness, the ninth one. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, in 1 Peter 3:14, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. We don't enjoy suffering, but be happy when you suffer. And if you learn how to think correctly in the suffering, it will produce happiness in your life. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That suffering that I am getting because of the righteousness of God, the persecution, the accusation, not only those things, but also sometimes the loneliness, because I have been sanctified unto God and not everybody is willing to stand with me. Not everybody. I set myself apart from the world, and maybe now I do not have ungodly relationships that perhaps my flesh would want, and it produces an empty spot in my heart, but God will fill that empty spot. But for a season I sense an element of loneliness there. Well, that momentary light affliction will produce a great and eternal weight of glory. You see, it's not without value. It's of great value, that suffering. It's of great value. 1 Peter 4:14, the tenth thing, and we're almost finished. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. When other people ridicule, mock, don't like you, disrespect you, it's a source of happiness for you. How is that a source of happiness? Who likes being ridiculed and mocked and not respected? Why? For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. You see, if somebody is ridiculing you, or if you are reproached to people because of righteousness, because of God, because of purity, because of right decisions, it is because the Spirit of God is being manifested in your life. Satan hates it, so he'll stir things up. But happy are you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. And that makes the believer happy. That gives you healthy emotions. It gives happiness in your emotions when God is glorified in your life. And finally, in closing, Deuteronomy 33:29, the 11th condition of happiness. Happy art thou, O Israel. It's not really a condition, it's really a statement of it. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee. O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Happy are you when God is the one who is delivering you, when God is the one who is protecting you, when God is the one who is providing for you, when God is the one who is leading you, when God is the one who arranges in your life the circumstances and details and needs that you have. Do you think that God is going to ignore you after He was willing to die for you? No. When I have a heart and a will submitted to my Savior, it produces great happiness because He takes care of me there. It's kind of an interesting choice, really. Unhappiness is really the result of pride. I have a choice. I can be proud and I can be unhappy. Or I can humble myself before God, submit myself unto the Lord, and have Him lift me up, and that makes me happy. So I have my choice. I can be unhappy or I can be happy. I can't help but wonder of the people who are going to listen to this on the internet, how many will choose to do unhappy so they can do it their way? How foolish you are if you do that. How utterly foolish. It is far better for you to be humble before God so that He may lift you up and produce great happiness in your soul. I pursue God and He makes me happy. I pursue myself and I become miserable. Interesting how that works, isn't it? It's a very simple equation. It's not difficult, but pride is difficult. It's difficult to me, and if I live in it, it's difficult for me to overcome. Oh, it's not really difficult. But it is difficult in as much as the only way to overcome it is the cross. The funny thing is, the cross produces great joy in my life. But it is still a cross. That self-centered self-orientation, that rebellious attitude, the nasty mentality, the heart that will run rather than submit to God produces great unhappiness in my life. But the heart that will simply yield and say, "Thy will, not mine, be done," so that He increases as I decrease, produces great happiness in my life. So the choice becomes simply a choice of what do I desire. There is a way to get both, but there is a prescribed way. I can't seek happiness after my own thoughts because I will not find it there. You don't find a fishing lake in the Sahara, and you don't find happiness outside of God. God desires the believer to be happy. That's why He outlines what I need in my life to get it. Now I also need the humility to respond to it. Amen.